Everybody, come on, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we're going to go into, Lord willing, we're going to go into chapter 5. But this is kind of a packed section because it's such kind of a shocking event that happens. But we're seeing really the church in its infancy and possibly in its most strengthened condition, because remember, they were following Jesus, and this is the body of Christ, the church, and we're seeing a lot of powerful things that were going on and a great work of the Holy Spirit. And also what's a factor in this thing is that, you know, Jesus walked this planet for 32, 33 years, and you know, in ministry for a few years, and he was showing and developing, and people were following him. The disciples were following him, God in the flesh. Before him was God the Father was dealing with man directly through the cloud, through the pillar of cloud, through the fire, through many things in ways, but it was primarily God the Father. And now, today, Jesus has told us that the Holy Spirit is to be another comforter for us. And so it's all about the Holy Spirit here in chapter 4 and establishing and really, I think, bonifying or kind of like God the Father approved of Jesus and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," you know. And so it is now the Holy Spirit is being affirmed by God in many ways. And so we're seeing these powerful miracles and all kinds of healings and different things going on in the church. This one here, we're going to talk about the first sin that came into the church. And it's a sin of lying and hypocrisy. And so I've entitled this Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. Okay, is that a nice title? We're in Acts chapter 4. I wanted to talk to you about a minister who told his congregation, "Well, next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying. And to help you understand my sermon, I want you all this week to read Mark chapter 17. And the following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands, and he wanted to know how many have read Mark 17 last week, and every hand went up, you know. And the minister smiled, and he says, "Mark only has 16 chapters." And now I will proceed with my sermon about lying. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is being established and confirmed here, I believe. And so great manifestations were in order. First of all, in verse 33 of chapter 4, great power has come upon the church through the falling upon the church, the upon experience. Look what it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? I think it's common for us when we give the gospel to people, a lot of times we kind of leave out that he rose from the dead. I've noticed that. And yet it was right at the forefront of the gospel. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He conquered death, you know. And he is the one that can give you life, you know, because he died for your sins, all of that stuff. And so it was very, very central to the gospel. And great power was upon the church. And thousands of people were believing at that time. And there was a great ministry of conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he was with and upon the apostles. And then look, there was great grace in the second half of that verse, verse 33. "And great grace was upon them all." I love that. I love grace. How about you? Give me all the grace you got, Lord. I'll take it. It's like, you know, when you go to one of those, I haven't been to one in many years, but one of those smorgy type places, you know, it's all you can eat and you go feed yourself and you just, You know, back in those days, I was a big guy, and I would just, I'd massacre that you know, all-you-can-eat place. And then at the end, I'd go over to the ice cream and all the sweets, and I'd take another big dinner plate full of all this garbage and just kind of just lavish myself with it. And that's how I used to do it. But no more in that. But there was great grace. It's lavished upon us. There's more than what we could ever use or consume. God will never run out of grace, but it is one of those things that we can take hold of in Jesus Christ. And so there was great grace upon them. You know, who knows what that was back in those days, but haven't you tasted his grace? Haven't you seen his grace in your life and how it's manifested in a peace, in a joy, perhaps? In a way that you have wisdom about things, that you're not falling into the old traps when you're young, you know, and falling into the holes and all of that stuff, because we're not led by the world anymore. God has given you great grace. He's blessing you. Look where you once were and where God has brought you. And then look in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. So there was a great provision upon the church. Nobody lacked. And so there was no needs that were not met within the church. And I do believe that, you know, even though it's impossible today, unless God wants to change everything, I believe that that's the original design of how the church was to function, that they would take care of the needs of needy people. And so that's what they did. And it explains the mechanics of it, because there was great love also in verse 34. For all, here's the reason why nobody lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses, in other words, above and beyond what they lived in. In other words, they were wealthy and they had accumulated, and maybe they had invested in, or maybe they were enjoying certain luxuries. Anyway, those people who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them, notice, at the apostles' feet. And they distributed, who is they? The apostles. They distributed to each as anyone had need. So there was, all the needs were taken care of. I don't believe that it was God's original intention, or maybe you know, his preference in the first century, that, you know, or it would become like a government thing to take care of everybody and all of that, and to hand out to the needy people. But it was something that the church did, and they did it out of love. They did it because they cared for people. And those people who had property sold to them, give the proceeds to the apostles to distribute it to the poor of the church. And there was a lot of them, because, you know, there was a lot of persecution going on in the church. And I find it fascinating. The apostles weren't kind of having to, you know, put on people pressure to give. People gave out of love. They gave. And they didn't have to twist arms or anything like that. And the idea was that no family, no man, no woman, no child, no widow was ever neglected. Everything was taken care of for them if they had need. And no one was left without the necessities of life. And no one had to face the day without food or clothing or somewhere to stay. And so there was this great, no one lacked. There was a great obedience, you see, in the people as they obeyed God, and even in that realm. And there was great holiness in the church. The church repented of their hoarding, you see, and they gave everything beyond their own necessities. Now understand this. They were selling their homes that they owned, but it wasn't selling like the home they were staying in. They were selling other possessions, other investments, other properties that were worth money, and setting it at the apostles' feet. Isn't that amazing? What a different way than what we would perhaps think about today. And some possessed houses, some possessed land, and they sold them and they gave the monies to meet the needs of others. And that was great obedience in the church to do that. And I wonder if that might even be something that God is calling people to do today. Undoubtedly it is. I've heard of great, very wealthy individuals that own corporations that literally live on 5% of their income, and 90% has been given unto the Lord. I believe that there is a genuine gift of giving and love involved in that, but I believe there's a gift. I have a friend of mine who I believe has a gift of giving, and he's always been that way. And it's interesting, he doesn't even have a college, he never went to college, you know, but he's just very wealthy. God keeps blessing everything he does, and he works hard, and he labors, and but he always puts the Lord first in a very, very wonderful way. And he's always taking care of needs of people. And nobody knows, he doesn't announce it with trumpets, you know, let everybody know, but it is something that he has, that gift of giving. So God keeps giving him what he needs, those proceeds, to be able to be a distributor amongst the church and for the needs of the church. And I remember when Jesus said to that rich young ruler, he said this, he said to him, if you want to be perfect, he says, hey, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you can have treasure in heaven. Remember, he had said, what works must I do to get right with God, you know, go to heaven? And he says, well, Jesus gives him the commandments, and he says, oh, I've done all those. Jesus, knowing his heart, that he was somebody who loved money, who loved his own riches and materialism. And that was the core of why he had not known God, because he was greedy. And so that's what Jesus said to him. You want to be perfect? You really want to be complete spiritually? Then go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And the guy went away very sad because he had great wealth. And so it is, you know. Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot become my disciple. Now, it almost sounds like with these verses that Jesus is calling us all to poverty. You know, give up everything material, you know, just kind of live. No, that's not what he's saying. But there are certain people that have such a love of money, which is the root of all evil, of many types of evil, rather, that need to repent in that such a way and say, you know what, I forsake everything, all of this stuff that has been my God, has been my focus. I forsake all of that and put you as King and Lord of my life. And it can be all kinds of things that we put in front of it. It can be alcohol, it can be, you know, getting drunk, getting wasted, getting bent, you know, because we in that habit of doing that, that can be our God in our life. That can be the one that we go to make us feel better, to make us be happy. And God says, you know what, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where your true joy is going to come from. Not from being drunk. It's not going to do it. And we have many here, right, that could testify to that. We went to the bottle, we went to drugs, we went to all these things with the same hope as many that struggle today. The same hope. We've been there, done that. And it, praise God that he woke us up. He woke us up to come to him and have his Holy Spirit come into us to give us love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and self-control, and all these beautiful things that he's wrought in our life. Oh man, there was great grace, and there was great obedience, you know. Verse 34 of the second part of it says, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed, notice this, they distributed each as he had need. In other words, there was great stewardship that was happening. They didn't just throw money out like we do today. We look at some people in society today that are always asking for a handout, and then they're using it for drugs, or they're using it for alcohol, or whatever it may be. And there's no stewardship, it seems like, in many cases. Others are truly needy, and we need to be there for them. But there was stewardship. They only gave what their necessities needed. They weren't just throwing money away, okay? And so there's always those among us, right, that need help. And that's just the way it is. Even in Jesus' time, he passed all those people that were all begging, all wanting healing, all needing money. And he went to one guy and he says, do you want to be healed? And he healed that one man and not the others. And so it's amazing. And Jesus is not trying to take away all suffering, because suffering for many of us, guys, is the whole reason why we know God. We went into a chapter in our lives, man, where we, whatever the suffering was, emotional suffering, physical suffering, whatever it may be, in our lives. And that's what brought us to our knees and humbled us to God. And so it's that very same thing in our lives. Some that are too young, they're too old, they're diseased, injured, unemployed. We see people like that all the time. We take care of God, especially as a heart for the widows and for the orphans. And there's maybe you've been divorced and now you're bankrupt, you've been oppressed, brokenhearted, And they acted in great compassion. And that's what the early church did, was very, very simple. They looked at those all around them, and they didn't act as police trying to find, whose fault it is that you're suffering, that you're needy. But they went in as like paramedics to meet the need, to bless and to heal and to provide for them. And oftentimes, because we see such egregious things out on the streets and people abusing the graces of government and welfare and all of this stuff, and so we can become very negative also. And I don't believe that that's what God wants us to be. We should be like the paramedics, but also have that reason within us that we go not by the need, but we go by God's anointing and him speaking to us and the Spirit saying, help that person. I told you about the lady Maria who I last helped out on the street, and she, from Ukraine. And old lady, her legs are, something's wrong with them. They don't look right. She's in a wheelchair. And she's dropped out at this gas station down the street from my house. And she just spends the whole day out there trying to, she wasn't really, she didn't have a sign or anything. But it was just like I saw her, went to get gas. And God said, "Dad, get back, get over there and get her." And as I talked with her and I prayed, and she wanted to receive Christ. At that time, she was looking for God in her life. And so, the help was there. I had the money to be able to help her. And you know what? I've gone back to there and I have not seen her since. So I keep praying for Maria. Please keep on doing that for her. But they believed what Jesus said. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these material things he's speaking of, all these things shall be added unto you. And so there was great obedience, and there was great, I would say, a great example of one man, Barnabas, in verse 36. And Joses, I guess we'd call it, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so here, this is the brother that will one day team up with the apostle Paul He was just a wonderful guy. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. He, the son of encouragement. Interesting. His actual name, Yosef, perhaps is a form of Joseph. And the apostles nicknamed him the son of encouragement, which comes out in Aramaic as Barnabas. And so he is Barnabas, what we say, Barnabas. And he was a guy known for encouraging people. He would exhort people. And exhortation is a word we don't use a lot, you know, but it's a biblical word that means to encourage people to go on with the Lord, to keep on going, you know, to not give up, to not be discouraged. And he was a guy that just had that gift of encouragement in people. I love people like that. I desire to be a good exhorter, a godly encourager in my life. And I hope that to attain that more and more in my life. But he had that gift, and he was originally from the island of Cyprus. And one of the first places that Barnabas and Paul go on their first missionary journey, guess what? Right to Cyprus. God has a way of, you know, bringing everything into his plan. It's amazing. And he was also a Levite, interestingly. So he was from the tribe of Levi. He could have had responsibilities as priesthood in the temple. And so Barnabas was one of those who sold property and gave it to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And so he was one, he wasn't trying to make anything out of himself. He was humbly doing it and graciously doing it. But yeah, I believe this is that gift of giving. Let me tell you where that's at. In Romans 12, verse 7 and 8, that there is a gift of giving from the Holy Spirit. If it is serving, if that's your gift, he's saying in context, let him serve. If it is teaching, if you have the gift of teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging or exhorting, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously, you see. And so there is a beautiful gift in this life that some are called to. And that would be something that either God doesn't have many people on that list, or maybe a lot of people are not accepting that calling and that gifting. So we don't know. But this is something that God puts in the body of Christ, and it was working magnificently here. And all of this sharing and everybody having more than enough, you know, there wasn't any waste, but it was a continual koinonia sharing, being one type of thing. I mean, if I'm really, really one with another person, I'm going to think of their needs, just like I think of what I need. My belly wants an in and out. Well, that guy wants an in and out too, probably. You know what I mean? It's a oneness kind of a thing. I'm going to be thinking and considering his needs even before my own. Well, that's what was going on, and I believe it was kingdom living. I believe that once we go to our place, we're going to go, here's the scenario, here's your manifesto, okay, of where we're going, guys, on the next journey with the Lord. And that is that we are going to be taken up to heaven for 7 years while the earth is going through a time of tribulation. And great manifestations of God's judgment are going to come upon this world. But he's going to take his people out of the way. And even during that time, many are going to come to know the Lord. But it will be a very hard thing to live for the Lord. It may cost you your life. But also through that time, those that are left, he's going to bring the Jewish people into faith in their Messiah. And so that's all going to happen during 7 years of tribulation. But first he takes out the church before them. Then after that 7 years, we're up there, we're having a grand party. We're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're being rewarded there. We're being given new bodies that will never, ever, just by the creator of our bodies, God Almighty, he's creating new bodies for us. And we will be unable, you know, no longer sick, no longer able to die, all of those things. They will be tremendous physical bodies like the body of Jesus. as he rose from the dead. And so we are going to have our bodies, and we're going to know each other, and we're going to be slapping five in heaven. We're going to be doing all that. But guess what? Our real heaven, our place to live out all of eternity, is not up in the clouds or beyond the clouds in heaven, but it is actually to come back with Jesus, because he's going to come back in his second coming, and we are going to come with him, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this planet. And we are going to rule and reign, he says, on this planet for 1,000 years. Now, that's a good long time, isn't it? And there's many things he says, man, it's going to be healed of all this sin and all this death and all of this stuff going on the planet. And it says that even the lion, no longer he sees a lamb, he jumps on it and rips it apart. No, the lion will lay down with the lamb. What a wonderful thing. Little children could step on a cobra and it wouldn't hurt them at all. It's going to be the most beautiful thing, because I'm an animal lover. I've already made my orders with the Lord. Not my orders, but my preferences made known to him, that I want a little baby elephant. I want a giraffe for sure. Got to have a giraffe. And I want all my puppies I've ever had in my life to come running to me. But... you know, it's, and I can imagine Julie's not going to like that. But anyway, all the messes that they've made, they probably won't even make messes anymore, right? Why would there be poop in the kingdom? I don't know. But I'm just joking. But anyway, look, man, that's what we have for 1,000 years. Now, wait a second. 1,000 years is not eternity. I know. It gets even better. Because after that, God is going to... pull us out of the way so we're all safe, and deal with this planet and destroy this planet so he can make a new one. And he will fashion one that absolutely is even better, who knows, probably bigger, more grand, more beautiful, and perfect, never touched by any of the repercussions of sin ever or never will. And this new one will be actually where we will dwell forever and ever. And God the Father in heaven will come down, and he create a brand new city, and he will dwell with us on this planet. God and man finally living together in great peace and harmony. Man, that's what heaven is, guys. That's what eternal life is about, my friends. And so, Gala, I can't wait for that. How about you? Well, look over at verse 1 of chapter 5, because I said this is the first we've seen a lot of greats here, but there was also, in God's eyes, a great sin that was committed, and it was the first time that sin was going to be dealt with in the church of God. Look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, remember what people were doing. They were saying, oh, I've got this extra land. The Lord's put down my heart. Nobody forced them to. They didn't have to give anything. It's always free will when we give to the Lord. But these people said, you know what? The Lord's put it on my heart. I'm going to sell that investment that I made, and I'm going to put it at the Lord's disposal for all the needy. Well, here this man wanted the praise. Okay, remember when I told you Barnabas came, he wasn't looking for any, in a prideful way, or for anybody to tell him, what a wonderful person you are, Barnabas. Oh, wow, you're so spiritual that you would do that kind of a thing. Well, these guys are after it in a lying way, because what they're presenting and saying that it is a lie. Who is the father? Wait a second. Liar. Who is that that lies? Who is that the original lie? Liar? Who is that? All the way back to Genesis. Who is it? It's Satan. He is the father of all lies. That's all he does. He says when he lies, Jesus said this, when he lies, he's speaking his native language. You know? Some of you are Latinos, you know, and maybe you grew up only at one time, that's what you spoke was Spanish, you know, that's what you learned because of your parents were Spanish and all that. That was your native language at the time, but now you've learned English. Well, that's his native language. It's the most easy thing for him to do. He's a master at that language, to lie to you and deceive you. And that's where many of us are in our lives, or have been in our lives, that we were being deceived about what we were doing. We were deceived about what is really going to make us have peace and find love in our life. Because that's what we are looking for. We're looking for someone to love us, to experience real love. And only the Lord can give it to us, because Jesus said it's unconditional love. It's agape love that God offers us. That it's not based upon, okay, you keep doing your part and then I'll keep loving you. You know, that's what divorces are all about. That somebody didn't keep up their end of the bargain, so the other one wants to cut the contract and, hey, I don't want you anymore. Let me get somebody else in here. God says that'll never happen with him. He says, no matter who tries to snatch you from my hand, no one will ever take you. Once you come to him, you're safe in his arms. What a beautiful thing. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. But notice what they did. They kept back part of the proceeds. But they presented it, evidently, as, oh, we're giving all the money that came and we're putting it at your feet. They were lying. Now, they could have kept some. I mean, that's not a bad thing to do. Maybe they sold their property and half of it they kept and half of it they gave. That would have been fine. But they were lying and they were being hypocrites because they wanted to appear to be one of these ones that had given it all to the Lord. Do you understand? You see, this is where Satan is trying to infiltrate the church right at the very beginning, through hypocrites. Notice, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, she was in on the deal, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they were pretending, they were acting, they were what the Greek would be hypocrites, and that's what actors were. They were called hypocrites. They would take these masks, and you wanted to be happy, they'd have a happy mask. See, that was called hypocrites. They would transmit the emotion through these masks. And you want to be angry or depressed or crying, they'd have a sad mask they put on. And so that was hypocrisy. And that's where it came from that way. And people do that in churches some. There'll be people that try to transmit an aura of, oh man, I've arrived. I am so spiritual. You would never know it. And they kind of maybe look down on other people. Maybe they even say things that kind of judges other people. Oh, they're not really together, you know. Oh, look at that person, you know. But when you find out sometimes, you find out that they are lying about it. And Satan always, when he attacks the church, he manifests counterfeit gifts. And so this is his counterfeit, to fool the church. And so Jesus said, uses the word hypocrite 20 different times. Notice what he said in Matthew 6:5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues. Oh, you know, and on the corners of the streets. Oh, hallelujah, you know. And they, and here's their motive, that they may be seen by men, not by God. That's, remember after this passage, Jesus said, hey, if you're going to pray, go pray in the prayer closet. Go pray somewhere where nobody sees you. God will see you, and he'll answer your prayers. But he says these hypocrites will go onto the corners of the streets and pray so that they may be seen by man. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Their reward was everybody went, oh, you're so spiritual, you know? Oh, you're so wonderful. That's their reward. which is not a reward. Matter of fact, it's a judgment. Well, just like stage actors at the time, the hypocrite plays to his audience. And everything is done for the show, the outward appearance, you know, and everything. Jesus warned us. Now, before we get too critical of this going on in the church, and a lot of people are always, you know, they get very shocked that the church has issues with people. Let me just tell you, there is the church. When we say church, some people would point at the building, oh, there's that church. And then what are they talking about? That building over there. It's just a building. This is just a building. This doesn't mean anything. That's not the church. It's a building that the church meets in. Oh, well, what is the church? Oh, it's that, you know, that guy, some people will say, I'll never go to church. It's all full of hypocrites. And I like to say something to the effect, some smart, hey, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. You know, it's that everybody has hypocrisy in their life to a certain extent, but that should not be the mark of your life. It should not be the way you live. We make mistakes. We may sin with some hypocritical thing. Matter of fact, later on in the book of Acts, Paul's going to go rebuke Peter because he was hanging out with the Gentiles, him being a Jew, all believers, hanging out with the Gentile believers and slapping five and having fun with them. And then all of his Jewish believers, that a bunch of them came into the company there at the church, and he stopped sitting with the Gentiles and went over by them. And Paul called him out on it. That's hypocrisy, you know? And so there's hypocrisy in people. Nobody's perfect. But let me tell you, that should not be the mark of our lives. And Jesus said that one of the common things, I mean, Jesus is not shocked by this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, what is a tare? I forget, it starts with a D, with the darnum. I don't remember what the seed is, but it has a way of being able to destroy the wheat, these little tares. I forget what the name of the seed is, but it is wheat, which is what we want, that's what feeds us, and then tares, which will destroy the wheat, but guess what? It grows up along wheat and it looks just like it. It looks just like it. And so Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away, or tares among the wheat. He calls them weeds here. And when the wheat sprouted and formed the heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't we sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds or tares come from? And the enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, well, do you want us to go out and start pulling them up? We'll go out and start finding all the hypocrites in the church, and we'll eject them, okay? Well, what's the answer to that? Do you want us to do it? Remember, the master here is Jesus. It's God. It's his church. But what did he answer? He said, no, it's not your job to pull the weeds out of the church. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds or the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. You're going to make mistakes. You can't see in a man's heart. You can't see if he really knows the Lord or doesn't. You don't know that. Only God knows that. And you're going to end up discouraging real believers. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And so this is one of those things that's normal, that's going to happen in the church, because Satan is also in this building. Satan will come into this building. Demons will come into this building. Satan, demons will come into your homes. Demons will come follow you around to afflict you. That's the reality of spiritual warfare that is there. That's why we put on the whole armor of God. And that's the way it is. And so, you know, we've had many things. We had a false brother once come in and infiltrate this church a long, many, many years ago. And he was an older man. He seemed very godly and all that stuff. Had a big story about his transition and how he knew the Lord and, you know, how he had millions and millions of dollars. And he gave it all up to care for his grandson who had gotten sick. And they didn't have insurance. He gave up all of his riches. And now he's, you know, a humble man and all this stuff. But he ended up stealing money from the church. He ended up convincing good-hearted believers in this church to give him money because he had cancer and couldn't afford the treatments. He didn't have cancer. And we found that out after I busted him on everything else, but this went on for years. He was a good liar, and his wife was in on it. There was no accountability there, no repentance. And I kicked him out in the name of Jesus. When we finally got there, I said, you know what? You better repent. If you, you know, I confronted him with the thing. He had stole a whole offering from the church, the whole thing. Never did find it. He was the one that was handling it and bringing it over there. And it's just awful. And no repentance whatsoever. He left finally when we had to put him out of the church in the name of Jesus. He went on to some other church. I didn't hear from him for a whole year. And this other pastor of a smaller church out in Natomas called me up and said, please, Pastor Mike, do you know this guy, Wayne? Yes, you know, I know him. And he said that he's almost destroyed my whole ministry. And he's splitting my church. He's been stealing from people in the church, younger congregation. And I said, would you help me to confront him? So me and an elder went and met with two other pastors and confronted him with all of the charges. He was unrepentant. So that was the end of that part of it. And then it comes to me, his daughter was a Calvary Chapel pastor's wife. She was very born again, but he would never repent. And she came to me and said, hey, at the over the old ghetto location we had, she says, hey, Wayne is over there. He's dying of cancer now. The one thing that he said he had that he didn't, to steal, he ended up years later with cancer, dying in the hospital. And I said, is he repented? Will he give his life, Lord? She keeps preaching at him. No, he won't. He ended up dying, rejecting the Lord. He ended up dying. Guys, there are people, and this is what I want to say here, when we see the rebuke that Ananias and Sapphira gets, look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has, notice, Satan filled your heart? Notice, Satan had filled his heart that he would lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for himself while saying that he had given all of the price of the land. There was a lying of the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit. And Satan had filled this man's heart. I do not believe, and there's a bunch of conjectures about these people. I do not believe they were true believers myself. I believe that, and notice, this was something that was given to Peter as a word of knowledge. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, this guy had done this. But how did Peter? Peter didn't know that. He didn't follow the guy around. He didn't know. The guy was lying to everybody. But Peter was given a word of knowledge, something that you cannot naturally know, but God told him. That he had kept back the money. He was lying to the Holy Spirit. And so Peter rebuked him. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for yourself? says, while it was, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. So he had lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that's a great passage because you bring it back here. You have not lied to men. The Holy Spirit is not a man. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not like electricity or power. He is a him. He is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet there is only one God. And so you haven't lied to men, you lied to God, the Holy Spirit. Well, listen, the gift of knowledge through Peter was manifested. I sometimes will have that. Understand this, the gift of knowledge is not that you walk around the rest of your life with, I know everything. You know, just ask me a question. I'm the Bible answer man. I'm the answer man about everything in life. Just ask me, I have the gift of knowledge. No, no. It's every time that God chooses to do it, he will supernaturally give you insight to something you never heard of, you don't know, you have no evidence of it. All of a sudden, he speaks it into your mind. Many years ago, we had a new man and his wife and child that came to the church. We didn't know them very well. And I was sitting at home, matter of fact, I was out in the front yard getting some rays, some sun, and my little phone rings. And as soon as it rings, I hadn't even found out who it was. As soon as it rings, the Holy Spirit, very pronounced in my spirit, says, he molested his daughter. Where am I going to get that in my mind? I have no idea. I didn't even know the guy that much. I just knew who he was. He called up and started to tell me his marriage is breaking up. His wife wants to leave him because she accuses him. Of course, he never did it. But the wife accuses him of molesting his daughter. He was spending hours in her bedroom every night. The Holy Spirit will reveal things that he knows and wants you to know so that the church can help that individual, hopefully, to repent and to give their life to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and get right and be under accountability. Maybe so I need to call the cops and, you know, have that person. But it never got to that. He ended up leaving without any, matter of fact, he was mad at me because after we went through this whole ordeal with him and his wife, that I didn't support him enough and all this stuff. And I'm over here like, so there are problems that will come into all buildings that have churches in them. But notice, I was trying to tell you, this building is not the church, right? But the church is every truly born again person. See, because why do I say that, born again, all that? Why do I say that? You know, sounds so like such an exclusive club, because it is. Jesus said this. Here's Jesus' own words. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't be saved unless you're born again. And Nicodemus, he is the guy he said this to, a great religious person, and he said, what are you talking about? I'm supposed to climb back into my mother's womb and be born out again? He said, no. It's of the Spirit. It's being born of the Spirit. And that's Jesus that said that. And so the only people in the church, and I'm going to say this, and don't please listen to my whole statement and understand this, there will be no Baptists in heaven. There will be no Calvary Chapel lights in heaven. There will be no Catholics in heaven. There will be no Pentecostals in heaven. Name it. Give me a denomination. There will be none of them. The only people that will be going to heaven are born again believers. Some say born from above. That's fine. That's another way of saying it. In other words, they're only people that Jesus has come into their life. They've repented and turned to them. There's no institution that you join and you get to go to heaven. You get the magic, you know, e-ticket to heaven one day. No. It's only those who are born again. Do you understand? Nobody, man. Because it's not by works. It's not by good things that you do. It's not by what club you join. It's not by, you know, what you call your church and how many people are in it or how little. It doesn't. None of that matters. It's only Jesus in your life that saves us. For it is by grace that we are saved. Through faith. And that not of ourselves, not by works, so that no man may boast. You see, it's not by us working our way to heaven. It is by that free gift given to us that we do not deserve. That's what mercy is all about. That's what grace is all about. Giving us what we don't deserve. Not judging us as we do deserve for all that we've done. That's what Jesus is about. So anyway, look what he says. Let's finish this story out. It's kind of a shocking story because we don't see it. If God was still doing this in the church like he did back then, a lot of people dead. A lot of people wouldn't be empty, completely empty seats here, you know. Everybody gets hypocritical at times, but this was something that Satan had filled his heart. He wasn't a believer yet. He wasn't yet a believer. He was also lying to the Holy Spirit. And while it remained, verse 4, your own remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you could have done anything you wanted. We weren't telling you. God wasn't commanding you to do this. But you're the one that said, I'm giving all the proceeds. Let everybody know. It's just like Barnabas. Just like Barnabas. Here's mine. I'm going to set all the money at the feet of the apostles. Here it goes. Everybody see? Woo! And everybody's saying, well done. What a kind, gracious man. What a godly man and woman this is. Well, look what happens. Oh, my Lord. Then Ananias, verse 5, hearing these words, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He fell down and breathed his last. God killed him, took his physical life. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Notice there's great fear that comes upon the church. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out to be buried. And now about 3 hours later, his wife wasn't there yet. When his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her and he says, hey, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. In other words, the X amount that he had claimed. And she said, yes, yeah, that's what we did, you know. And notice what happens again. Isn't it amazing? She was also killed by God. Let me find that passage because it's not right there. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed, verse 9, together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And so notice great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard those things. The Spirit knew. I mean, the church at that time understood that the Holy Spirit is powerful. But they had not yet, they're just learning at this point, that he is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. When you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, we can take the Holy Spirit for granted so much in our lives. You know, I talk a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit, praying to be filled. But let me tell you, He is fully and completely God, just as Jesus is fully and completely God, and God the Father is fully and completely God. And so you're dealing with the one who says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's who he is. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all those things that he wants to give you. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit as you grow, because he comes in you. And so this man who had been filled with Satan's lies was judged. And a great fear came upon the church. A fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have a fear of God? And I don't mean, just most of you know this, but I'm not talking about, oh no, he's going to kill me. No. A fear of God in the sense that you respect him and you revere him. You would not lie to him. You would not deal in that kind of a way. Because let me tell you, that is one of the most unpardonable sins. I think it's part of that unpardonable sin that Jesus said, every sin can be forgiven a man except one. And that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's been different, you know, at that time somebody had said, well, you're doing all these great miracles that were of the Holy Spirit. They said, yeah, that's of Satan. And so there is that interpretation. How do you commit the unpardonable sin that you can never be forgiven of? And so one of them was, you know, that's of Satan and it was of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the case, there's a lot of people in the church, in all churches, that have said, oh, that's of the devil. You know, that might be the Holy Spirit's power being manifest. But I do believe that it is that final rejection of the Holy Spirit, in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and dying without Jesus Christ in your life. It's, you can't be forgiven of that. There's no forgiveness. And to know Jesus Christ, you must come into the truth. And the truth means you're not lying anymore. Boy, I'm telling you, that's what my life was. Before I knew Christ, lie. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That was me. Deception, because I wanted to appear something that I wasn't. Hypocrite. Lying so that I could prosper at the cost of somebody else by taking advantage of them in business or whatever. Oh, that was me. Liar. You never knew what you were going to get out of Mike Butera's lips. That's what I was. But I'm not going to, you guys know my testimony, you know what God was doing in my life. But I just want to say this, God brought me to the bottom of myself. And he humbled me. And he put such a desperate need for God in my life that I no longer was lying to God when I said, Lord, I need to know who you are, and I don't care what you show me. I'm going to serve you if you'll show me who you really are. Do I need to be one of them Jehovah Witnesses? Do I need to be a Mormon? Do I need to be a Buddhist? Do I need to be a Catholic? Do I need to be, you know, all these examples? I said in my life, because I was being honest with him, I will do whatever you show me. But I need to know that I know the truth about you. And that whole process was a wonderful thing, because he opened my eyes. And I, for the first time, started really reading the Bible and studying the Bible and looking for the answers. Oh, what a glorious joy it was to find Jesus for me. And to find out and to know in my heart, there's room for me. There's room for me in God's kingdom. There's room for even me. As messed up and as, you know, all the drugs and alcohol and all this, that there was still room for me. See, because that's who he came for. He came for sinners. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for who? Who? He came for you and me, sinners, messed up, lost people. And I want you to have him today. If you don't have him, I want you to go to heaven because you're born again, because you're a child of God, because Jesus is in your life. That's it. It's not for what you can do for me or anybody else. There's no hypocrisy in it. We never present the gospel with hypocrisy because, listen, we understand we all fall short. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care who you are. But the Lord Jesus is the one who saves sinners just like us. Shall we bow our heads? Lord, we thank you. We love you. We give you praise today, Lord, for loving people just like us, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have a good plan for our life, a plan to bring restoration in a real way, a plan to bring new life and new joy and a new beginning in our life. Lord, I pray and I hope someone will pray with me. Oh, Lord, I've made a mess. I've made a lot of things not good. I'm on a path that I know is destruction, and yet, Lord, I'm glued to it. I'm controlled by the sin in my life. And Lord, I don't know how to stop, and I don't know how to get better or anything like that. Lord, all I can do is come to you just like I am. And that's what you want. You never wanted me to clean it up. You never wanted me to make myself righteous. You came, wanted me to come to you as messed up and dirty as I am, so that you could begin your work in my life. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Make me born again, as you say. Give me a new life, a new beginning. Oh Lord, come into my heart. Make me a new person. I pray and thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the dead on the third day, Lord, to give for my righteousness, and that you offer me, Lord, by your blood, a cleansing forever and ever if I will receive you. And I do right now ask you to come into my life, into my heart. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We're not going to do communion today, guys. A little late. I'm sorry. This was a passage I needed to explain. But God bless you. Have a great week. We have a spaghetti or what is it? Pasta.
Rotini.
Rotini. You know? That kind of thing.